a little fan. We send for $1,000 here. We got a fan. Very nice Christian liberty here. We have a tape recorder and a car. And we are taking some men on a business trip. And that's just to be free. This man keeps the witness. And he landed one soul last year. He was tickled to death. Did you land any? I believe that the message he was taught, he used to land 100 people a year, but trouble is he didn't stay landed. We do not believe that. If we don't, it's up to us to do it right. More and more I'm convicted and convinced that a Christian has to earn the right to invade the spiritual privacy of another human being. I believe that we can keep on talking about how it ought not to be done, or doing like we used to, or we can just face facts that one of you men, you better get to somebody and spend about 2 years getting acquainted with him, in the hope that in about 2 years you might have the opportunity to say a word to him about his soul. Getting about that desperate now. Just asking people they're saved. Everybody's saved now. I don't know what's wrong. And you dare not ask a fellow if he's a Christian. Everybody is Christian. And you do not wish to violate the scriptures. But I believe it's time now for us to face the fact that our job now is to win people to Christ who think they've already got it, and thus who feel no need. That's a hard job, isn't it? I've said all that to say this. I have no patience at all with a negative ministry that's just calling attention to what's wrong about what the other fellow does. I want us to do right. Get somebody on your heart. Suppose it took you 2 years to land him. That'd be one person landed, wouldn't it? We could do that. We don't do much of that, but that's what this hour calls for. Press the battle. If you have an opportunity, if you can make an opportunity, get somebody under the word, that's a blessed minister. Somebody said, the greatest thing on earth any human being could do for another human being was to help him get to God. In the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, the scripture is talking about the fact that a friend of our Lord Jesus, when he was here in the days of his flesh, had sickened and died. And when the Lord is apprised of that fact, he makes a tremendously significant statement. I'll not read all the context. Surely if there's one passage of scripture in the Bible everybody's heard about, the man Lazarus that died, and the Lord called him forth from his grave. But I want to seize upon the expression our Lord uses in verse 11. And ask you to hear me as I read through verse 11, from verse 11 through 14 of John's Gospel, chapter 11. These things said he, that is the Lord. And after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he'd spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Sent unto me that our Lord so they have to break it down so we can get it, will not admit that one of his people ever died because of sleep. Because of sleep. We say so-and-so died yesterday. And the Lord said, no, he's one of my people. He's fallen on rest. He's not dead. He's very much alive. And the Lord talks about our friend Lazarus sleeping. Oftentimes, when I'm in a big city, Nashville's not much different. I like to stand on a corner, a busy corner, and just watch the people go by. I guess the Lord has insulated us so we can keep on living. I'm always conscious of the fact that if I believe what the Bible says, surely I'd act much differently. It's always been a serious matter with me that a little bit I do believe that people do die. Nobody acts like it much. And especially the last few years, it seems like in the judging out, everybody has found out that this is the only life there is. And it grabbed root all the diet. And it seems that we're living in a generation where they just plain, two and two make four, simple facts, that this isn't the only life, that there is another life. It seems that that truth is dying out. You know anybody believes there's another life? We don't act like it, do we? Do we? Not much. I like to watch the people and get my heart sort of broken again. Because I believe the Bible tells the truth. It's appointed unto man once to die. And I pass cemeteries and they seem to say amen to what the Bible says. And I tried to remember some faces I used to see here in Ashland when I first came here 16 years ago. They're no longer around. Wonder what happened to them. People do die. The first time I ever really came to believe that there is such thing as death, I had preached hundreds of funerals of people. I had watched many, many, many people die. And it meant a little to me, not much. But when I was asked to sing the pearly white city and speak at my own father's funeral, I came face to face with this terrible thing, people die. I don't know that I'm any harder hearted than other people, but I am so hard hearted that your death, bothered me maybe a little bit, but when my father died, that's different. I never came face to face, actually, with this fact until I came face to face with a blood relation, a loved one, lying cold in what we call death. Now, I want to talk to you a little while tonight. I want to say something about what happened when my father died in the fall of 1928. My father went to be with the Lord. He died while I was on a train going from Fort Worth, Texas, trying to beat death, but death beat me. I was there a few hours after he had passed to the other side. What I saw and what I heard have stayed with me these 38 years and have helped me as I look into the faces of eternity-bound men and women who don't believe they're going to die. You are, though. You are. That's simple, isn't it? That's elemental. What's the point of them, the men wants to die? Hard to believe. I don't understand why fellows are anxious to die without hope. To me, the most unbelievable thing between the eternity there is that a human being created the likeness of God, ruined with sin, dying on its feet, would not be anxious, let's seek him. It was death! A throne he could drink in! The death to see that there is life beyond the grave, and that there is a way that leadeth unto life. A gate to be entered and a road to the wall, and it leads to eternal life, not death. Surely we must be crazy. Surely the Bible must be so that men are mad when they know in their heads, if not in their hearts, that not a single one of us have the slightest promise of tomorrow. The Bible compares what we call the death of a believer and the death of an unbeliever. The Bible spares no details. I've been at the bedside of believers as they died. I've been at the bedside of unbelievers as they died, and there's a difference. And if you threw the Bible away and cut it up or spit it out or burned it up and burned every church building up and killed every preacher, yes, one man who's dead first, that when a believer dies, he gets a vision of his home on this side of joy. When an unbeliever dies, he does likewise. I've seen the countenances of unbelievers as they walk into hell. And I've seen hell on their faces. When my father died, I saw the Shekinah glory of the next life on his countenance. And it's never left me. The last time I saw my elder brother, when he was about, had his wits about him, I saw him one time later, but he was not himself. He had a bad heart. He had coronaries, or whatever you call that big word. And he was just existing, living out his span in the deal of pain. And we were passing through Florence, Alabama, a few years ago, wife and I on the road somewhere, stayed all night with my brother. And he took me out, just the two of us, to the cemetery. And we stood there at the grave. of our father and mother, and he opened up his heart to me. I asked him, I said, Gail, how's it feel? You know, you surely know now your days are numbered. Any day. How is it with you? Anyway, so on his truth or not, it's all right, brother. That I'm looking forward. You ready, Senator? How can a man sell his soul for a two-bit sin? In the face of the Shekinah glory, in the face of him, the heart of a child of God, as he faces what so many people dread, with a deep realization. And that father believer, death is harmless. The sting of it's been taken away. You can't hurt the child of God. It's sleep. It's sleep. It's a friend in the long run, not a foe. 1948, the month of January. Mrs. Barnett and I and Joanne left South Oklahoma one afternoon and drove some 40 miles to spend the night with her people. And next morning we got up and we were moving from Oklahoma to Winston-Salem. And before we got away after breakfast, her uncle reared her. Who had become my second father. My father died 38 years ago. And he was such a dear, dear man for me. And he said, son, if you got just a few minutes, he said, I want to talk to you just a little bit before you leave. He said, let's go out. He'd retired and had a little patch of ground, had a little old barn out there. And he said, let's go out there, I want to talk to you. And went out there and stood by him a little bit, directly put his hand on my shoulder and said, son, I love you. He said, I never will see you again. You never will see me again in this life. And I just want to tell you that I love you. That you've been like a son to me. And tell you that I'm looking forward to seeing my Lord. I said, Uncle, you mean that? He said, I do. You let me tell him first. How can men and women sell their souls for what little this world got to offer? In the face of the testimony of the Word of God, people of God. Death no longer a foe, but a friend. And he said, the Lord's been good to me, son, and I long to see him. I never did see him again in this life. But I start to say he has something. I don't believe it. I believe in you, someone who has taken the sting out of death for it. I believe it. It's not newfangled things that we need. It's just the same plain cornbread buttermilk. People die! Jesus has taken the sting out of death for believers. In part, the child of God, but for the unbeliever, death is the fearful entrance to a place, the atmosphere of which weeps with weeping and wailing and dancing of peace according to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believer, according to the Bible, death is a welcome relief after the day's labor. Death is a portal from this scene of death to the paradise of bliss. According to the Bible, to die is gain. Christ blessed is the believer who can say that. Nobody's trying to talk anybody into anything, but it's a wonderful privilege just to believe the book. Just to lay hold on the hope that's set before us. Just to know in reality the one who took the sting out of death and has made it a welcome relief. The scriptures say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I used to like to hear, and I had that privilege a number of times, my dear friend and yours, the lady who knew, tell about listening to old Brother T.T. Martin die. He listened to him die. Brother T.T. Martin was the greatest single church evangelist America's ever known. He'd either get run out of town or he'd have almost what we call revival. He was a blessed man. Brother A.D. Hughes said that he died on the second floor of the Baptist Hospital in Jackson, Mississippi. And he said that every nurse that could get away and all the doctors that could and all the interns and the bus boys and everybody else, the patients that could walk and the ones that could go in a wheelchair and the others that could be taken on a cart, he said they jammed the rooms and the walls and corridors of the second floor of the Baptist Hospital in Jackson, Mississippi, and listened to old man T.T. Martin die. Had a little rasping, clear, almost girlish voice. And the old man died, and the people listened to him die. And the way he died was singing on just a stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye. And happy land where my possessions lie. He thought his possessions were up there. And he said the people listened as the old man went out of this life into the next one, brother. Singing, I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go? Death is not to be bound for the promised land. Who promised it? The Lord. But for the unbeliever, it's entrance into the hands of an angry God who reserves them until the day of judgment to be punished. The difference between the death of the believer death of an unbeliever. The Bible says there's a difference for the believer and the unbeliever. For the believer, he falls on his feet and he lies down to rise again. Oh, I'm interested in that. I like to read the scriptures about he that seeth the Son and believeth on him shall have everlasting life. And I'm interested in this. Well, raise him up in the last days. They're going to take Ralph Barnard's body some of these days and put in the whole ground. I don't want to stay there. I don't want to stay there. I can't raise myself. I'm interested in my fullness. In such conditions, I'll raise him up at the last day. And before the Lord got through talking about Lazarus, when his sisters were talking to him, he said, "My father shall rise again." And bless God, that's what he said to me too. He that seeth the Son and believeth in him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For the believer, just to lie down for a little while, to rise again to meet him. Many years ago, I was in a town called Canton, Ohio. It was during the Second World War. It was cold. The streets were icy, almost impassable. During the war, they didn't have enough fuel. The hotel room where I was staying was almost terribly uncomfortable, cold. The theaters were closed down. Everything was closed down. It wasn't necessary. The only reason we were having meetings, the little congregate building where I was preaching, used oil, heat, and had plenty. And a few of the people slipped and slid around, and cars couldn't run. Came out, and we had a little handful every night. And I got under the juniper tree. I was pretty blue. And wasn't getting anywhere. And cold. And been away from home a long time. And I got a telegram one day. A day letter from my older brother, and he asked me if I could come when that meeting's over and preach a memorial sermon for his firstborn boy. And the boy had been killed flying over Germany, and was his firstborn. And they were going to have a memorial service in his hometown. And my brother wanted me to come and preach the funeral, the service. And I wired my brother that I'd come, told him when I would. And then I sat for hours at a time, walked the floor in that hotel room, read the Bible, tried to pray, tried to prepare something to preach in the hometown of my brother, preach a sermon in memoriam of his firstborn child. My brother had closed his nice letter with these words, "But I need help." Unless that scripture so. But if that scripture so, bless God, it is all right. All I believe, sleep, is to lie down, to rise again, to meet the Lord and enjoy him forever. That's so. When my father lay down, about an hour and a half before he went away, he had everybody get out of the room, and then he called people one by one to tell them goodbye. He called my six brothers and sisters one by one. They were all there, and had his special word with them. because I was his preacher boy and I was not there. My older brother sat in for me by proxy. And my daddy spoke to my older brother as if he were me. He left me his personal message. He never heard me preach. And he asked me to sing a song he loved so well and to speak at his service. He said, "Tell Ralph I'll be listening to him sing and preach." I believe it is. And then he left my mother for the last. I shall never forget when I crossed the old Tennessee River, Gunnersville, Alabama, on a ferry boat about 2 o'clock in the morning. And then about 15 minutes after the same dock, I was at home. And the people were there, and after a little while, Mother said, "Son, would you like to see Dad?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Come on." And she took me in the room. And I looked. There was his cowlick. And there was glory. And I looked for a while. Then I went to Mother and I said, "Mother, what took place? What took place?" "Oh," she said, "you see, don't you?" I said, "Surely I see what took place." She said, "Son, I'm going to tell you." She said, "The happy time of your father and I have spent together for the last 45 minutes. He was here on the earth." She said, "We went back to when we were lovers." Said it was heaven on earth. He said just that there were few moments before he passed away. My father, your father's face changed. And that you saw descended on his face. You mean tell me, brother? There isn't such thing as the kind of glow of Almighty God. I know there is. When Adam and Eve, before the sin, they needed no clothing. They were clothed with the glory of God. They're going to be in glory. And my father saw, and what he saw brought the glory on his countenance. We are told that we are changed as we look through an open glass at the Lord, that we are changed into his image from glory to glory. And they were going to see things. Really. And get the job done. My father saw. My mother said, "Dad," said, "Mother, it's so beautiful." And she said, "Dad, what's so beautiful?" "Oh," he said, "it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful." "Well, Dad, what is so beautiful?" But he never asked. He said, "He looked." He said, "Look!" And the glory was on his face. He said, "He went away." He said, "Mother, it's so beautiful." And they took him down to the undertaker's parlor. They drained his blood out, filled him full of something. But they couldn't drain the glory off of his countenance. It was a reflected glory.
what he saw, brother. He experienced what the songwriter truthfully wrote about after cross Jordan alone. Won't have to cross Jordan alone. He saw the glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sat there as I took him out to the old Union Gold Cemetery. Open the casket, people filed out. And we saw a foretaste of the glory of the next life that my father saw as he crossed Jericho, experiencing what my Lord had promised. I will never leave nor forsake. And he means exactly what he said. And he told the truth. For the child of God, he walked that pathway with a great gate, all in bracing arms of the eternal Son of God, guiding him on the way. For the many to die is to lie down, to rise again. I believe that. I believe that. I can understand a man crawling on his hands and knees to get in to the saving embrace of the Son of God. I can understand men and women waylaying God's people. Please, can you give me the least help on how I can be one of those people of whom the Lord speaks? I, yea, unless eternal life, and they shall never perish. I don't understand that. What I can't understand is a man living in God's world, knowing he's living and getting his best from somebody else, knowing that this is no life, and blind, stepping through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, ignoring the calls of God in his providence. That's the young man. If I live a million years, you'd never convince me there's nowhere something for a child of God. I've read about it in the book. I saw it on my father's face. It's so glorious. Hallelujah. Will you bow your head? Our Father, in great mercy, patient long suffering, cross the path of anybody here tonight without God and without hope in this world and the world's God. Speak to people here tonight. Deal with people here tonight. Block the road to hell and the judgment, Father, one more time. By the still small voice of the Holy Ghost, plead the claims of their own eternity bound souls.
and the demands of a thrice holy God. Enable men and women to bow to King Jesus right now. Lay hold of him. We beg it for souls' sake and for Christ's sake. Amen. I want us to stand for the invitation. And I want to plead with, constrain, invite, insist, urge any and every person here tonight, not one of Christ's little ones, never been brought to bow your knee and your heart and glad and utter surrender to him. I beg you, if you can tonight, I hope you're not so far gone, you can. I beg you, just come under him tonight, like a little child. Just turn yourself over to him. Do it there while you sit there. Then get up and walk down this aisle and tell those people, here's a person. Confessing Jesus is Lord. Do that tonight. Do it. That's our invitation. That's where you're going to stand, saint. That's what we hope you'll do. God bless you. While we stand so well with him.
233.
Number 233. God bless you. Dealing with you. If you hadn't, of course, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know how it is with you. Bless God. I think I know how it is with me. I'm leaning my head tonight on him who said, I'll raise you up at the last day. I need him. I don't want to try to make it without him, brother. God bless you. Somebody tonight ought to respond if you ought to. If you can, do it. While we sing one more verse. Come on.
Thank you.
praise thy grace. Tomorrow night at 7:30, Brother Barnett is going to preach on sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy. Oh, this message is a wonderful message. I want you to hear it. I wish that every person in this tri-state area, in this world, could hear that message tomorrow night. Will you be one to hear it? Sovereign mercy. It's a great message. You shouldn't be here, will you? Let's bow in prayer. Brother Thornberry dismisses you.